Ancient Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yep. This is the best we can do. 8
is double 4. Figure 4 is half of 8.
That's a lot of math.
If you skate,
it would be great.
It would be great.
If you could skate,
if you could make a figure 8.
This is Wretched Radio. That's how most of us learned a fair amount of math and how to pass legislation with the Schoolhouse Rock. Did I mention this is Wretched Radio and our theme? Oh, what is our theme again? Oh, the number 8. That's right, the number 8. Why? Well, because providentially, I happen to have two articles that contain the number 8. Starting with an article from Joseph Matera, 8 Humanistic Errors That Crept Into the Modern Church. Uh-oh, gotta be on the alert for the stuff that sneaks its way in. You could say it is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It just gets in there, and we sometimes just assume it's okay, because we're probably more influenced by our world than we realize. Okay, I goofed up one word to the figure eight song. But, and I haven't heard this. Okay, when was this thing recorded? The YouTube video is 15 years old. But I haven't heard this song for forever. And I remember it?
That's a circle that turns round upon itself.
And how do you pass a bill that goes to Capitol Hill hoping someday it'll be a law? We are infected by the world. And we need to be on guard for that. Number one humanistic error that might be in the church, or perhaps in you. You can do anything you dream you can do. But enough about Stephen Furtick's church. The point is, that idea is really popular. And whose idea is that? Well, that's the worldview of the postmodern that says that everybody is the king of their own universe. They are correct about their entire personal worldview. And everybody else is just floating out there in outer space, because pretty much the universe consists of you. That's okay. Slight exaggeration on postmodernism, that you can do anything that you can do. And the verse that supports that, of course, is get ready. Get ready. There's a Bible verse is about to scream, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That verse has been tortured a lot. You can do anything you set your mind to. You can do anything you speak into the universe. Number two, you got to cut out those toxic people from your life. This one is tricky because I've heard this before. Maybe you have too. You just got to get rid of those people in your life. I'll bet, in fact, Jimmy, I'll bet if you put in the word church and toxic people, tell me how much stuff comes flying up, because I've heard this a number of times, that in order for you to really reach your full potential, in other words, number one humanistic error, you got to get rid of those people that are just bad for you, that hold you down. Is there any truth in that? And the answer to that question is, well, actually, there can be truth in that, because the Proverbs speak of the company that you keep. And if you are with people that are pulling you towards sin, they're having more of an effect on you than you are having on them, then you should break off that relationship. It's the positioning of this, though, that you got to get rid of toxic people. This is from the article. Referring merely to people who are challenging to get along with, may not always agree with them, that's what makes you toxic. No, that's what sharpens us. When somebody disagrees with us, that we maybe don't have something right. In fact, I was reading an article, didn't have the number 8 in it. It was talking about a scientific experiment, as much as these experiments can actually be genuine science. Why is it that we think that we're so right? They did a study where they presented different groups, focus groups, three different articles on the same subject. It had something to do with a school. I think it was made up. And there was a well and it had bad water, so the well needed to be removed. So the first article was about that the well is there and there are people who say that it's fine. Second article was the well's bad, it's got to be replaced. Third article was both. It presented all sides. And the people who just read the first and the second article, which was a biased presentation, they were the ones who were more confident in their resolution of the matter. In other words, they concluded, yeah, what that article says, that's right. They read one half, one side of the story, and that's enough to persuade us of our rightness without considering the other side, which is another proverb. That when you hear somebody's side of the story, it seems right. Then you hear the other side and you go, oh, well, wait a second, that might be. But if we believe in this scientific experiment, we have a tendency to do that. You hear something, you draw a conclusion, and then it's settled. And anything that counters it, well, we're not nuts about hearing. And that is the problem with this cutting toxic people out of your life, because they might not be toxic. This word toxic, I think, really needs to be probably ditched because it gets used these days. The one that I recall, and it always makes me sad to think about, having dinner with Lou Priolo and his wife, Kim. And when Mrs. Friel asked, is there any trend that you're seeing in biblical counseling these days in the context of the local church? And Kim said, women that want to end their marriages with their newlywed husbands. Really? Why? They think they're toxic. Well, are they? Well, define toxic. When you put two sinners into a box, most likely there's going to be some agitation there. And that qualifies as being toxic. Hey, let's go to McDonald's. I want to go to Burger King. Toxic! That's all it takes these days. Any disagreement is toxicity. I'm telling you, I'm fully persuaded of this in my own mind because I think it was my idea. So, of course, I think I'm right. I think the cell phone cultivates that. I don't think that you need to have a steady diet of videos about toxic men to come up with the conclusion that men are toxic. Because I think the cell phone in and of itself, it creates that in us, that this little, this world inside of my cell phone, it is carefully curated for every preference that I have. And if I don't like it, swipe, swipe, swipe. I do not have to tolerate anything, let alone somebody telling me I'm wrong. And I think that's why so many kids ditch their parents. They want to divorce their spouses because they're called toxic. Want to be careful of that. Because the Bible talks about people a little bit differently. Are there people who can be toxic that are bad for you? Yes, the aforementioned individual who is, it's the woman who calls from the street and leads you into sin. It's the friend that is always getting you into trouble. That could be toxic and you need to end it. But otherwise, you're just going to have to do life with a sinner. And that's good for us. So we want to be careful. This is what the article said. I agree with the proposition to cut toxic people out of one's life if it were referring to people who are a bad influence and who lead a person to fall into sin rather than following the Lord. However, attempting to live an insular life without conflict, not going to happen. If you're a Gen Zer, you need to hear this. You cannot live a life without conflict. Maybe you have not been told directly you can, but I think that's what the cell phone does to you. It gives you all the power to swipe away any disagreements, anything contrary to what your personal preferences are about virtually anything. You can't live an insular life. It arises from an erroneous, self-focused, humanist ideology that nurtures weak-minded people with a victim spirit rather than those who can handle dissonance and still function at high capacity. Well, I don't know about the victim mentality, but I do know that we are being cultivated to be insular. And it's working. Number three, only do what you have a passion for. That's not biblical. You got to do what's got to be done for the sake of the body, for the sake of the kingdom. Number four, the empowerment of individual identity. And so these are the people who are just told they're amazing. They can do all things. Number five, individual autonomy is worshiped. Spirituality without community. That's a big trend. You don't really need to be in community. You just need to be spiritual. Happiness without holiness. That's monster. That we're told in churches, all of the things that you need to do, these are the life hack sermons that'll make you happy. Well, there's nothing wrong with being happy, but God is much more preferential toward holiness, which has the effect of actually making you more than happy. It makes you joyful. So let's be careful that we don't let these humanistic ideas creep their way into our churches or into us, because I'm telling you, they are knock, knock, knocking at your door. And I can prove it. Do you remember this song?
4 times 4 is 2 times 8.
Mm-hmm. Case closed. This is Wretched Radio.
If you skate upon thin ice, you'd be wise if you thought twice.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today.
I don't know how to talk to my kids about what's happening in the world.
It feels like my faith is constantly under attack.
And if this sounds like you, understand you're not alone. Staying grounded in your faith is a challenge, and that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Fortis Institute offers free daily content to equip you with biblical wisdom for this brave new world, plus exclusive access to live webinars, weekly cartoons, and a community of believers that are standing firm in their faith. All of this at no cost to you. All you have to do is access FortisPlus.org or download our mobile app. And don't just survive in this brave new world, thrive in it. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now. And if you are in a position in your life where you can help us with this new endeavor by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be ever so grateful. Again, all of the information at FortisInstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England. Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church. But the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, Jimmy.
Yes?
Would you be kind enough to remind me to not rehearse my sermon for Sunday?
Okay.
Thank you. This is Wretched Radio. Well, not now.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Let me get started. Then you can tell me to stop doing that.
Okay.
Check your script, please. When you get to rehearsal on time, man. Matthew 16, Jesus reminds us again. You got to pick up your cross. You got to follow him. And that can sound, onerous. Unless, of course, you know the one who is giving that dictate. The one who tells you it is better to die to self and find life. You got to ask, well, tell me about the character of an individual who would ask us to make such a wholehearted commitment to following him. And the answer to that question is the better one. Now, I know he's the best one, but for the sake of this sermon that I'm not supposed to be rehearsing, and Jimmy does not seem to
be... Stop.
Yeah, Jimmy.
You can do that on Sunday. Don't rehearse.
What am I supposed to talk about then?
Me.
I don't. Number one way to counter 8 humanistic errors: embrace God's will, not our dreams. And the reason that I think about the Sunday sermon is because anytime that Jesus tells you to do something, you can know this: it's the better way. It's the better decision. It's the better offer, even though your carcass probably doesn't dig it. You feel like you want to fill in the blank with whatever the proclivity is, whatever the decision, whatever the perhaps sinful pleasure is. Sounds like that's what would make you happy. But if it's contrary to what God says, it won't. It won't. Not only will it not make you happy, you're going to be like David. In fact, we were studying in church Psalm 32. Mike is leading us through the theology of David in the Psalms. We did Psalm 51 for a couple of weeks, and now we've moved on to Psalm 32. These are the penitential Psalms of David. There are about 6 in the Psalm, in the Psaltery, that talk about the lament over sin. And this really confirmed for me one of the reasons that I think that we are seeing so many people in society that are lonely and that are depressed, that are anxious. The reason that we see so many prescriptions being given to people who are identified as having some sort of clinical depression and anxiety disorder. David talks about how he felt when he didn't confess his sin. Now, ask yourself the question, if David is right, and he is, could this possibly apply to the pagans? So when we talk about how the world is feeling and coping after, with now that we're living in a post-Christian world, I think this is one of the elements that supports the argument that it is because we are in a post-Christian world that the world is increasingly unhappy and downright miserable and perhaps feeling it. Because David, in both Psalms, but especially in Psalm 32, he talks about his bones aching because I had not confessed my sin. We don't talk about that very much, do we? It kind of reminds me of communion. Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians 11 that people who do not take the Lord's table rightly, we need to understand what that means, but if they don't take the table rightly, that is why some of you are weak, sick, or even dying. When was the last time anybody ever said to you, when you let them know how you're, I don't know if it's the flu or what I got going on here. I don't know where I caught this thing. Communion? Did you maybe take the table inappropriately by not confessing your sin, being prepared to reconcile with anybody within the body? It could be why you are weak, sick, and even dying. We don't think about that very much, nor do I think we think about unconfessed sin that can make us bummed. Here's what David said in Psalm 32, after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba. Please note, we want to be careful with this, so don't you take this as a card to say you don't need to repent for a year. But David sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, and then had a baby, and then he repented after Nathan confronted him. So in other words, David had not confessed his sin for at least 9 months. Now, I don't think that that should be the way for a Christian. Please note, when David prayed in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," he wasn't talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. That was the anointing of the Spirit on royalty, on prophets. That is a different type of Holy Spirit presence than we have as New Testament believers. The Spirit is in us. Not so for David. He was royally anointed with the Spirit. And so he prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And I don't think that a Christian who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him or her could commit such grotesque sins and not be aware of it for that long. It's just kind of hard to imagine that. I don't think I'd make a law out of it. We should feel convicted. And one of the signs that perhaps you've got unconfessed sins is that you just feel rotten. Listen to the words of David. This is the second psalm that he wrote. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." All right, so if your transgressions aren't forgiven, you can't have shalom. Consider the world. Is it possible this is why we see those statistics, that they're miserable and unhappy? Because they're not forgiven. They're carrying it around like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." Verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And then the psalm kind of segues in a debatable section about who's speaking. Is it David or is it God? But ultimately, it concludes, "Many sorrows go to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy will surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice." Do you see the segue? Do you see the movement of this? When you don't confess your sin, you repent. You confess your sin to the Lord. And guess what you get to do? You get to rejoice. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So you move from sadness to gladness. You move from depression into shalom when you confess your sins. And we need, I think, to remember that when it comes to the world, that could be part of the reason that they're so unhappy, but it could be the reason that we might be feeling kind of also. So a good biblical counselor is going to ask that question. You go to a medical doctor and say, "I'm kind of depressed." They're going to write you a script. Go to a biblical counselor, they're going to say, "Well, let's talk about what's in that closet. What's going on? What sins are you committing?" By the way, if you're a joyless Christian and you watch pornography, you don't need to do much math on that. There would be a reason that you're not happy and that maybe your bones are aching. It is because you're living in a swamp of sin. And you can't have joy when you're living like that. It's contrary to the way that you are currently positioned in the heavenlies as a saint. When Jesus asks us to pick up our cross, it sounds terrible. Be willing to die. Until you get to that point, you don't even know what it means to live. And the reason we know that is when we ask the question, who is the one that is telling us to do that? And the answer is the better one, the one who knows what is better than the thing that you're probably desiring. You deny yourself, do what you're told, you will feel better. You're going to grow in different ways. You're going to produce more spiritual fruit. Whatever it is that's tugging on you, and it seems really difficult in the moment, like, I'm really struggling. Just position it this way. That thing that you really want is not as good as what God wants for you. Trust that, and then make the right decision. Back to Joseph Matera, talking about 8 humanistic errors that crept into the modern church and maybe into our hearts. He then offers ways to counter those things. And the first is embrace God's will, not your dreams. Okay, you want to be a professional figure skater. All right, here's what God wants. He wants you to be holy in Christ Jesus. Whether you skate or not, that's fine. But that's not God's dream for your life. It is that you would be holy, because that's the better thing. Practice endurance, not avoidance. Don't avoid everybody that is deemed toxic because they don't agree with everything you say. Learn to endure. Practice obedience over passion. Ground your identity in Christ, not individualism. Ground it in, you're a part of a body to boot. Celebrate holiness over happiness. And that brings us full circle. No figure eight, pun intended. If you strive after holiness, that is the only path to happiness. Because you can't be happy if you're not being holy. Christian, as you walk down the road of life, you're going to look and you're going to see things that tempt. Oh, that would be good. I like that feeling. Oh, that would really pay off. It won't. It won't. Because it can't. Because it is not ordained by Jesus, the better. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Our top story today comes from The Atlantic, where it appears that maybe they've finally decided to fact-check their own party. It turns out Democrats have been brushing off concerns about third trimester abortions, which isn't news, but what is interesting from this article, it points out that in Colorado alone, 137 late-term abortions occurred in 2023. Folks, when even the left-leaning media starts to call out the left on the sanctity of life, we should start praying even harder that maybe truth is starting to knock on some hardened hearts. Maybe. Now to the Department of Justice, where, get this, they are suing police and fire departments claiming that it's racist to expect employees to know basic math. I did not make that up. Apparently, asking firefighters how many 60-foot hoses they need to reach a fire 350 feet away is now considered discrimination. When simple addition becomes a civil rights issue, it's time we remember that wisdom cries out in the streets and not everyone is listening. And in election news, a Republican commentator on CNN recently dropped a truth bomb. He pointed out that most male voters think the Democratic Party cares more about dudes who want to become women than dudes who just want to be dudes. And the Supreme Court has decided not to intervene in an Alabama case involving the destruction of frozen embryos at an IVF facility. That means the wrongful death suit can proceed, potentially setting a precedent for recognizing embryos as children under the law. Hey, when even the smallest among us get their day in court, you know we're inching closer and closer to acknowledging that every single life is fearfully and wonderfully made. A new database reveals that 14,000 children underwent sex changes across the country from 2019 to 2023. That's $119 million spent on trying to change what God has already perfected. In Wyoming, a radiologist named Eric Cuban is fighting back to get on the State Board of Medicine after being removed for speaking out against gender transition procedures for minors. You know, hey, we're living in a time when speaking truth comes with a cost, even speaking up for the well-being of children. And finally, we'll end with a bit of good news. In the aftermath of Hurricane Helene in Tennessee, rescue crews found a dog named Athena trapped 20 feet high in a tree. The dog had been swept away by floodwaters and separated from her owners during the storm. And against all odds, she survived and has now been reunited with her family. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. And if you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for more exclusive content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and he is calling men from all nations to repentance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't dawdle, Amaryllis. This is Wretched Radio, courtesy of the Cripplegate. Our second eight. Is that math? Did I just do math? That would be unique.
You're right.
Eight excuses for staying single. Ditch these excuses, young person. I get it. Marriage can look kind of scary. I understand. You can be prognosticating about the future and concluding, yikes, who wants to bring children into this mess? Well, the answer to that question is the same answer that our Christian ancestors gave. It's always a mess. You're never going to have kids. If you're waiting for utopia before you have children, forget about it. It ain't going to happen because we will not experience that until our Lord returns. And until then, as a general rule, this is not to in any way look down on anybody who is single. The general norm for God's children is marriage and procreation. And it sure seems to be a message that is not being delivered very often in Christendom because the Cripplegate identifies there are 127 million single adults in the U.S. of A. That's half of the adult population. Here's the top reasons that they give for not being single. Desire for independence. Who says that's better? It's certainly not the Bible in virtually any context. Being in a family is good. Being in a church is very good. With the Christianity, yes, it's an individual's relationship with God, but it's a community sport here. This is a team gig we got. I guess a community gig and team sport would have been better. The point is, we do this not alone. You don't want to be a cowboy Christian, and you don't want to be a cowboy person. Unless, of course, you're a cowgirl, then you don't want to be a cowboy person. But if you do want to be a cowboy person as a cowgirl person, that's okay. We've got federal funding courtesy of Kamala Harris so they can take care of that for you. By the way, I saw the budget. I think it was in the state. Hold on, I've got it here. In the state of Washington, they spent like $600,000 on sex change surgeries. Here's another one. Thousands of sex change surgeries performed on minors in a five-year period. What? 13,994 minors underwent some form of sex change treatment. 6,000 had surgery done. Another 8,500 got the hormones. And now we've got a candidate who wants to pay for it. That's evil. That's wicked. Treatments performed on minors generated, smell the money train, $119 million. There's money behind that process, but that isn't the article that I was looking for. The article that I was looking for. Oh, wait, is this the one? Nope. That's not the one right there. Bear Grylls is going to be doing a survival show with The Chosen. Is that what jumping the shark means? I think so. That could be it right there. So he's going to go out into the trails with people. Jonathan Rumi, he's the Roman Catholic Jesus who promotes Roman Catholicism. I think this is going to work out just fine, if you don't ask mind me saying so. What is the $600,000, I think, is what the city paid, or Washington paid, for sex surgeries for children? What in the world? I got to tell you, as we go about the business of weighing this election, let's not overlook this, because what they're doing is, here we go, right here. Trans inmate. It's trans inmates. Trans inmates' medical procedures cost Washington State $600,000. 44 inmates, across 9 of the state's 11 prison facilities have received taxpayer-funded gender transition interventions. That sounds legit, including, I don't want to tell you what it includes. The cost was a lot, and it was covered by Medicaid. That's one party. They are focused on evil stuff and nothing but evil stuff. Desire for independence, one reason. Nobody's getting married. Self-esteem, I don't know what that means. Relationship reluctance. I think they're scared. They don't want to get hurt. And I get that. You know why? Because I think it's cultivated by the cell phone. I am going to bang this drum to pieces. That relationship reluctance. Why? Why would a man be scared to go on a date with a girl and vice versa. Okay, I get it. Some guys can be creeps. I get it. You want to be safe. But there's something else going on here. They're afraid to be in a relationship. Don't be afraid. You got to override that. You've probably been wired to think that that's the safest position you can be in. As a cowboy, as a cowgirl, you don't want to go with that inclination. You want to override that feeling. It's not good for a man to be alone. The world is telling you it is. It ain't. Economic and social reasons, I get that. But there's always been it was Sunday after church at AlpharettaBibleChurch.org. And we were talking about getting older. My buddy, who's older than I am, said something like, you know, if you wait for everything to be perfect, you're never going to get it done. Because he said, I've been trying to get life to that stasis for 70 years, and it ain't happening. It's never going to be perfect. Is there risk involved? Yeah, there is. But that's why you need to understand that it's a better thing. The Lord wants a better thing for you. Now, please note, we don't want to look past singles here, because God hasn't provided a spouse for you. And so this is not intended to make you feel bad. This is intended to address those who are procrastinating. Get on it. It's better for you. Living with somebody the opposite gender, it is just plain better. How do I know? Because the one who says it's not good for man to be alone, he knows what is best. We got to go with his program. And I'm telling you, do you think when there was rampant illness, when there were plagues, when life was, talk about hard, man, we got it easy. We have everything with the flip of a switch, a push of a button. It's all controlled on our cell phone. It was hard, but Christians got married and had babies. Why? Because it's the better thing. You know, I wonder if one of the reasons that we don't see it that way is because we've got so many toys that entertain us and distract us. I don't need a woman. I've got my phone. I got my friends. I got my games. I got my porn. That's big. It's not the better thing. You're letting yourself be amused to death. Past relationships, fear of commitment, overcome that fear. Both Jesus and Paul, this is from Cripplegate, both Jesus and Paul affirm that there's only one good reason for intentionally staying single: for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, for a missionary calling. And could it be that we are being persecuted to the point where we're on the lam, there's no place to I could maybe understand that. If there's some great distress that is genuine, but this isn't. This is nowhere near the type of distress that our ancestors have experienced over the course of the last 2,000 years. Here are 8 unbiblical reasons for staying single. 1, unrealistic expectations. Have you read the book, When Sinners Say I Do? That's your expectation. You're marrying a sinner. And so is he or she. That's the whole point. 2, external focus. You're weighing it too heavily. It's all about the looks. No, it's not. It's not about the looks, but it ain't nowhere near the top of the list. You want it. Lord lets you be married to somebody for 50 years. I got to tell you, there's going to be a whole lot of sagging going on. A lot of wrinkles involved, a lot of health issues. And you're going to love that person more than you did the day that you were swept away by their looks. Because there's stuff that's better, more important, more enduring. Fear of commitment. Cripplegate, are you married to your own selfish autonomy and individualism? Do you have more of a consumer view of marriage rather than biblical covenantal view of a deep unity through self-giving? Could it be selfish habits? This is Cripplegate. Are you hooked on your own immature or ungodly habits? Porn, video games, endless hobbies, travel, etc. Have you allowed our culture of endless information, entertainment, and diversions to distract you from the clear biblical priority of marriage and starting a family? Paralyzed by your past? You're going to have to trust your Lord. Could it be laziness? Is it hard work? Yeah, you got to win somebody. Guess what that's going to do for you? It's going to pull you up, make you a better man. It's going to make you a better woman. Materialism. I don't want to share my money. Well, you got to ask, whose money is it anyway? The Lord sharing his money with you. Could it be career? They've got a hyphen here. Careerology. That wasn't easy. You got to work, work, work. That's everything. Got to be work. Got to have the business card. It's not as good as getting married and having children. How do I know? Because the better one says so. So let's find yourself a mate and get married, mate. This is Wretched Radio. There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Master's Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Master's Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Master's Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Some people call it Halloween, others of us call it Reformation Day, but later this month, countless children will be knocking on our doors all over this country. You don't have to turn the porch light off and say, I don't celebrate this day. No, you can seize the opportunity with us here at Fortis Institute. This year, we're offering you a powerful way to engage. For a limited time, you can receive 50 copies of The Man Who Split Time, absolutely free. You just cover the shipping charge. Imagine as children come to your door, you can answer and offer them not just treats, but also the greatest gift of all. That's the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each booklet is a chance to plant seeds of faith in young hearts and young minds. Just visit fortisinstitute.org/Halloween to claim your free booklets right now. You just cover the shipping charge. Don't miss this opportunity to shine the light of the gospel on Reformation Day. Order your copies right now at fortisinstitute.org/Halloween.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. What does God's patience look like? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is not hurried, nor has he forgotten his promises. God will bring about the fulfillment of his eternal plan in due time. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat.
Spanning the globe. Because I printed out a bunch of stuff and took the time to read it, mark it up, thought it was reasonably interesting for Christians, but couldn't figure out a way to turn it into an entire theme. So what do? You take that pile of papers, You play some antiquated sports music and you call it Wide World of Christian Stuff. Or something like that. This is Wretched Radio. Hey, at least it was honest. Let's go to my stack of stuff. Maybe that's what we should call it. And we wouldn't have to play that music every time and pay royalties. Hey, this is really cool. Out of the ELCA, that would be ELCA, your Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. In an interview with the Daily Mail, a pastor, this is an ordained minister in a Lutheran church, which is apostatized long ago, said the Bible wasn't written for 2024. When we read in Scripture that God created man and woman, yes, but he created everyone else as well. There was a moment when I woke up and the words that came to mind were, you don't have to be angry anymore. So this pastor and his partner, who is an ordained minister, both are transgendered, live with their three children in Southern California state. The Bible wasn't written for 2024. Then there's no reason for you to be a pastor. Because if this book ain't written for all time, in all places, for all people, then you have no business being a pastor. I mean, I think there's a number of reasons this man who thinks he's a woman shouldn't be a pastor, you know, besides, well, that. But this book is enduring. What will pass away? Everything but God's word will endure forever. If you're not familiar with the ELCA, I'm sorry, but it is just a train wreck of a denomination. I wish they'd go start. Just go. Every Lutheran, or at least everybody with a really bad haircut, they should say, go do something else. Stop calling yourself Lutheran. Stop calling yourself Christian. Go do whatever. Make up some name. So makeup, what was, there was some article I was reading. It was about some of the transgender stuff. Well, let's see if I've got it here. This is a transgender story. London unveiled a transgender prostitute monument based on the Aztec skull rack. Okay. Once again, I couldn't write a headline like this. If you... You know that little window when you're going in for a procedure or surgery and they have to knock you out and they say, all right, please start counting back from 100, which nobody ever makes it past like 97. Right before you pass, okay, if you got me into that perpetual state and said, we want you to write some headlines I could not come up with. London unveils a transgender prostitute monument based on an Aztec skull rack. Hey. It was unveiled at the fourth plinth of Trafalgar Square. These were different castings that were put up of actual transgender and non-binary prostitutes. Cool. Now, please note, they had to make room for it, so they replaced the statue of Baptist preacher John Chilembwe and British missionary John Chorley, who shared the gospel with the people of Malawi. So that seems like a good trade, but that isn't the article that I was actually looking for. There was somebody, and it was a transgender person that I think Kamala was, you know, saying great things about, named Patty Gonia. Oh, get it? Patagonia. Patagonia. And that's the type of folks that we are encouraging in their confusion. And it is just that. Abortion, top election issue for women under 30. This probably doesn't shock you, but it is now the top issue for women under 30. It's the top issue as opposed to the economy. Why under 30? Because they're the ones who are most inclined to be doing the procreative act and not desiring the procreative consequences. So what do they want? They want abortion. Mm? 2 in 5. Of the group of young voters said abortion was their top concern in the recent survey, compared with 1 in 5 this last spring. So apparently when Kamala became the running mate, how many votes did she get for the running mate thing, Jimmy?
Zero.
That's weird. I just hope she's able to stave off that threat to democracy. don't you? No. They've now increasingly, because of the drum that she has been beating about reproductive rights, that is increasingly a large issue for people, which is why an encouragement, we pro-life Christians have got to get back to making the pro-life message loud and clear. I don't know if I shared this here, but I had a thought. It happens on occasion. I saw a little clip of Ronald Reagan. I think I mentioned that he was the PBS thing and the Sunset of My Years, and it was powerfully done. When he's writing his letter to America announcing that he has Alzheimer's, and they're showing the ranch, and I kind of miss those days. And I thought to myself, self, why was Ronald Reagan so effective compared to politicians today? You got some smart, you know, J.D. Vance is a smart guy, but I think the way that they are speaking is different. And I'm not talking about our movement toward being, you know, acerbic and judge firing those barbs. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just always talking on the issues, always responding, trying to get yourself into the right position where the chess piece can be moved to this square so that we can get here and then we'll do it. It's all like political talk. How did Ronald Reagan regularly talk? I know he talked policies, but he mostly talked principles. He talked about the greatness of this country. He talked about liberties. He taught about communism and what it does and how it strips us of freedoms. In other words, he painted a big, beautiful picture. Who do you hear doing that these days? That political commentary was absolutely free as we continue to span the globe. Were you looking something up, Jimmy?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
Was that supposed to be?
I have no idea. Hey, and when you look at this from NBC News, are they still a news organization? I was not familiar with that. Syphilis is at its highest level since the 1950s. Here are how our experts are trying to fix that. Jimmy, I have this issue. It's the craziest thing. I put my hand on a lit stove and it burns. Do you have any recommendations for me?
Don't put your hand on a lit stove.
Oh, you are being oppressive and toxic and old fatty, old fuddy duddy, old fashioned, old fatty daddied, I think is what I was trying to say, apparently. What is the solution for a communicable disease? Don't communicate in that matter. I know we're supposed to be the ones that are just such party crashers. Really? And how is your promiscuous way working out for you? 2022, the Center of Disease Control reported more than 200,000 cases, increased tenfold over the past decade. We're not telling anybody not to have sex, said the expert. We're telling people to do it safely and get tested afterwards. It's the sex positivity message. Okay, how's about it's the disease negativity message? Don't want that. Don't do that. God, who knows better, happens to have some rules, and it'll keep you safe. They want innovative awareness, testing, and treatment campaigns. I think that should fix it just fine. The elite college students who can't read books. Uh-oh, did you read this article? I think it went pretty viral. It wasn't scientific, but it's a number of professors that are commenting kids come out of high schools and they can't read a book because they're not made to read books in high school. They're given little excerpts, little snaps. Over the past decades, students have become overwhelmed by reading. They're bewildered by the thought of finishing multiple books a semester because they've never been required to read an entire book in high school. They've been assigned excerpts, poetry, news articles, but not a single book cover to cover. The chair of Georgetown's English department said his students have trouble staying focused on even a sonnet.
Might that have something to do with social media?
And so we're turning out kids. In recent EdWeek Research Center survey of 300 third to eighth grade educators, 17% said that they teach whole texts. 17%. Everybody else? Thrown in the towel. Well, that's one response. Here's another response. We actually do the hard work of helping kids be disciplined. We take away the cell phones at the door, and we simply teach them how to have, what is that fruit of the Spirit? Oh, yeah, self-control. We are not doing these kids any favors. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.